Part two is pornography in the church. Last time was the pervasiveness of pornography. And again, I'm going to try to be very careful what I say, how I say things, and so I will continue doing that. But the text I want to use, really from 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 4, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." May the Lord's blessing to the reading of his word. For just a moment, let's pray. Heavenly Father, this evening, I readily admit I am nothing and you are everything. I pray that you would forgive me of sin, that you'd empty myself and you'd fill me, please, with your power this evening. May I say nothing amiss. Lord, may these words find lodging in all of our hearts. If it's not an issue, if we're fighting faithfully, for this issue, Lord, help us to give some things to help someone else. If we're passively losing, then, Lord, we need to sit up and take notice. And, Lord, help us to get on the right path. And Lord, help me tonight, please. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Plainly, I believe that we have been called not to, the Scripture says, to uncleanness, but to holiness. So this topic is like the elephant in the room, if you would, for the church. And so no one very rarely talks about it or is willing to preach on this topic. It's very pervasive. I think last Sunday night I was able to, I believe, with the statistics to prove the pervasiveness of pornography. Again, one pastor said in last 15 years of marital counseling, it is the number one problem, hands down, between couples and their difficulties, internet pornography. Synonyms of pervasiveness are extensive, prevalent, widespread, common, universal, dominant. It was just recently, matter of fact, in September 8th, just last week, in the Wall Street Journal, they had put up some accounts onto TikTok. And TikTok claims, you know, we're going to be careful about sending inappropriate videos. And 2,800 inappropriate videos were sent to the counts there at Wall Street Journal in just a short time. And so be very, very careful. It's pervasive. It's everywhere. It seems like nothing is exempt from it. Is it really such a big deal? Yes. It's such a big deal because we is so much a part of even our culture. We are, personally, I think we've almost become a pornographic culture in many regards. Lord, help us to stay away from that. Just from the new narcotic from Morgan Bennett. Remember last week he talked about the fact there's 1.9 million cocaine users, 2 million heroin users, and there's at least in 2013 alone already 40 million regular online pornography users in America in 2013. I would think the number would be escalated by now by far. The two top adult websites average 3.14 trillion and 2.85 trillion respectively visitors monthly. And so it is an epidemic. I was just talking, and someone came up after the service last Sunday evening, talked about Dr. Ruth. You remember in the 1990s, Dr. Ruth, 1980s, and she recommended, she said, to spice up your marriage, you should maybe try using some pornography. I tell you, she was wrong. I think she's wrong. Pornography has no good side. It has no not one. Do not listen to it. Do not search for it. Do not watch it. Do not look at it. Do not fantasize with it. Do not do anything with it, or else you may become addicted to it yourself. You're either actively fighting or you're passively losing. Well, Pastor Tim, no, honestly, you are either actively fighting and have your guards up all the time, every day, every moment of every day, or you're passively, it doesn't affect me, it does. And you've lost the battle. If you start that, you're going to lose the battle shortly thereafter. I love that saying, actively fighting, passively losing. What are some of the fallouts of our pornographic age? I'll tell you, one of the fallouts is for our young ladies of our culture. Gentlemen think, I'm not going to say the word gentlemen, boys, young men think they must have pictures of the girl before they even will hardly go out with them. And then a lot of times in the culture they ask for pictures that should not certainly be sent. As part of what we are reaping the harvest of a culture that says you do whatever you want to do. They've unhooked the physical intimacy part of marriage and say, listen, you can handle however, do whatever you want to with it. No, God created and put it in his place for a specific purpose. And by the way, that is where it is the most rewarding and fulfilling, is where God placed it in our society. Between monogamous marriage, one man, one woman for life. That's what he has set forth in his word. You cannot go beyond outside God's word and expect it to work out well. It just won't do it. So there's pornography in or and the church. It's and the church, and it's also in the church. So a will to be followed from last time. A will that is to be followed. There was a source accepted in verse 4, verse 3 of chapter 4. For this is the will of God. God's will, God's desire is that we keep ourselves holy and not unclean. There are many areas where we may not know the exact specific will of God, but this is not one of them. But we are to flee. Flee from. F-L-E-E, not F-L-E-A. Flee from. Fornication. Oh, pastor, I think I can handle it. No, you can't. Well, does the Bible say, okay, when fornication comes, the temptation comes, get on your knees and start praying? No, it says to run. Amen. Run. You are either actively fighting or you're passively losing. Actively fighting, passively losing. That was a will to be followed, and that was the source accepted. That was all from last time. New material. Secondly, not only a source accepted, it's a setting apart. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Sanctification means to set apart, to be holy, etc. It carries the idea of consecration, purification, dedication, holiness. The dominant idea of sanctification is separation from the secular and sinful, separating to a sacred purpose for God. Interesting, I don't know if you even follow what the Supreme Court does, but there was of course, the law in Texas, the right to life law in Texas that was... The court, sadly, only went 5-4 in upholding the law, but the minority dissent, Sonia Sotomayor, in the minority dissent regarding sanctity, we believe in the sanctity of human life. What she says, the sanctity of Supreme Court precedents, the sanctity. She said, a woman should have a right to do all these things. And she so disapproved of the Supreme Court upholding it's the heartbeat bill. Praise the Lord, Texas did it. When you hear the heartbeat, you cannot have the abortion. And so that was part of it. We need to get backwards completely off the whatever. But anyway, she said, the sanctity of the Supreme, it's a worldview. I tell you, it's a worldview. The people seem so much in control right now, whoever they are, they have a worldview that's diametrically opposed to God's worldview. It really is. It really, really is. If you haven't seen it, start reading just even one day's news and you will see it for yourself. It's a state of sanctification, a state of holiness. Now, Charles Ryrie reminds us there are three helpful ideas regarding sanctification. And first of all, there's the position of being set apart to God. That's our positional sanctification. A point of time in the past when you receive Christ is our eternal position in Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So when we receive Christ as Savior, we have positional sanctification, an eternal position with Christ. Secondly, the progressive holiness of life, and we call it progressive sanctification. It simply means our daily growth in Christ-likeness. Our daily growth in Christ-likeness. So what part does pornography play in our daily growth of Christ-likeness? None! Nothing! Doesn't have any part of that. It's diametrically opposed. Can I just... I was going to hold it for later. Can I give you an example of what pornography does to people? I'm sure you've probably seen these science fiction shows where a guy's walking along and this some big legged thing escapes and crashes to their face, and they put their embryo inside the human being. So for a while, the human being thinks they're okay, and then all of a sudden they start, and this thing inside is now grown. It looked like the thing that bumped on a plant. It's and you see your stomach going, and eventually blood and go everywhere, and out comes this mini legged. Running around looking for somebody else to attach to get inside and destroy. And the person that was carrying that being hollowed out shell of what they were. One of the best depictions of what pornography will do to you if you don't actively fight against it. Dr. Lutzer, former pastor of Moody, said, although we become Christians instantaneously by faith in Christ, knowing God and developing faith is a gradual process. There are no shortcuts to maturity. It takes time to be holy. We'll sing that at the very end. It takes time to be holy. Are you giving any time to that? Someone said, "Dearly beloved, if you are not in the Word daily, and the Word is not in you, and you are not, as you are enabled by the Spirit, obeying the Word, you will not experience significant progress in sanctification." Another person said, "Sanctification is the believer's responsibility, and that holiness is not produced by personal passivity or just letting go and letting God, as some want to teach. We need to learn to trust the Holy Spirit to make us holy." I was listening to this message again by Pastor Jay Tegler from California, and he says that men typically were sensual opportunists. Sensual opportunists. We may be innocently on our phone, on the computer, looking up some fishing something or another, and on the side comes some ads for some lingerie. Or we're doing this, we're simply looking at something on Facebook, all of a sudden this pops up, and if you're not careful, you will stop. And you start, "Oh, wow." I used to say, if you're going to lose the battle in 10 seconds, another guy said, in 5 seconds, the battle's won or lost. You've got to stop right there and ask the Lord, "Please forgive me, help me not to look at that." And you've got to mortify. You know what mortify means? Put to death. Put to death. That's what you've got to do. You cannot be sensual opportunists, for you're passively losing if you're that. You must be aggressively, actively fighting. Listen. Family, Locus on the Family says an estimated 28,258 people every second, mostly men, 28% women, view pornography. Every 39 minutes, a new pornographic video is being created in the United States of America. Every 39 minutes. I read somewhere where there was 42 million pornographic websites. I can't say for sure on that, so I'm not sure at that. But there's millions, at least hundreds of thousands. From thoughthub.com, in 2015, men admitted to accessing porn at work 20%. Matter of fact, from the Atlantic Monthly, April 2010, ran an article entitled, "Did Porn Cause the Financial Crisis?" Quoting now, a senior attorney at the SEC's, which is the Securities and Exchange Commission, at the SEC's Washington headquarters spent up to 8 hours a day looking at and downloading pornography. When he ran out of hard disk space, he burned the files to CDs or DVDs, which he kept in boxes around the office. In fact, 17 of the employees in the building were at senior level, earning salaries up to $222,418, who were surfing internet pornography. So, did porn cause the financial crisis, is his question. Porn at work. Yes, there are many who watch it. U.S. adults who regularly visit internet pornography websites, 40 million regularly. And that was just in America and just in 2013. There is one of the popular websites, porn sites, has 120 million people who daily pretty much go to their site. 120 million across the world. 120 million. Christians who said pornography is a major problem. Christians, 47% of Christians in America said it's a major problem. Adults admitting to internet addiction, immoral addiction, 10%. One thing that must be completely jettisoned, I tell you, from our lives as Christians, whether male or female, is pornography. The defiling of our minds. Sin has its own wages. The wages of sin. You're going to get involved. You cannot get involved and not suffer for it. You cannot. You're going to pay the piper, if you would. One in four youth had unwanted exposure this past year. How young, Pastor Tim? There are guidebooks and picture books for kindergartners. You need to start early. Pastor, I'm telling you. You need to get started early. What kind of pictures are bad, what kind of pictures are good. I'm telling you. What's going to happen? They can get on your phone and 5 or 6 clicks, they can be in the very, very bad stuff. I trust you've got protection on your phone, computers, etc. Progressive holiness. Holy character is not some vicarious. That means through someone else. Or it's not vicarious. That's not how you become holy. You cannot be transferred or imputed. But it has to be pursued day by day by obeying the truth as we have learned it from God's Word. Imitating the example of personified in Christ. The beauty of Christ needs to be our number one attraction, period. If something other than the beauty of Christ is your number one thing, and you've got several things above that, you're missing it, really. The beauty of Christ. I told you this morning, listening to these sermons, and one of the messages this pastor preaches to himself is this: if Christ will return right now at this moment, and you're thinking what you're thinking, or you're watching what you're watching, or you're reading what you're reading, would you be ashamed? It says in 1 John 2:28, not be ashamed before him at his coming. You should try it. I've tried it for 4 days now. It's amazing how we just start thinking like negative thoughts about things or wrong thoughts. How often that comes. You got to stop and say, Lord, help me and get my verse out again. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, never be any praise, think on these things. Keep that heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I'm telling you, you've got to be actively fighting this, or you're going to go the wrong direction. I believe, honestly, that it's as addictive as any drug. When people get involved, is addictive to any drug. The setting apart, there's positional. When we got saved, progressive, we should be growing in our grace and faith and love of God. And thirdly is the perfect sanctification. When we get to heaven, won't it be wonderful? It says in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, probably on the same page you have there, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Unblameable. Isn't that what you want to be? Without blame? Oh my goodness. We want to be without sin. It's going to happen one day. Perfection. Perfect sanctification with Christ. Scott Chadwick says, fighting for purity helps you strive for a blameless reputation before God and others as displayed in your words and actions. You have a sincere singleness of mind as you honor what is sacred to God and decent in the sight of others, end quote. And Charles Hodge says, the more holy a man is, the more humble, self-renouncing, self-abhorring, and the more sensitive to every sin he becomes, and the more closely he clings to Christ. And it has been notoriously the fact that the best Christians have been those who have been the least prone to claim attainment of perfection for themselves, end quote. Are you one of the least prone to claim perfection for yourself? If I was teasing about a person that lives in our household, and we were talking about his schoolwork. He said, "Well, you know, I'm this, I'm that, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing that." And I said, "Aren't you glad that your grandparents know better than that?" And so he didn't like that so much. But there we go. Or that person didn't like it so much. But we can't say, "Well, look what I've attained as a Christian." No, it's only by God's grace that you even have heard the gospel and had an opportunity to receive Christ. So, a will that is to be followed. There is a source accepted. There is a setting apart. And thirdly, very deeper terminology now, staying away. Staying away. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, 4:3 of 1 Thessalonians, that you should what? Abstain. Abstain from fornication. It conveys the idea of putting some distance between and serves as a marker of disassociation. I like this. Implying a rupture from a former association. Abstain. Perhaps what you did in the past, but now you're washed, now you're sanctified. Abstain from that. Be at a distance from. Webster says, abstain means refrain deliberately and often with an effort of self-denial from an action or a practice. A good definition, except we have something besides self-denial. We have the power of Jesus and the person of the Spirit living in us. Lord, please live your life through me. Ask, seek, knock. And I was preparing for Sunday school this week and asking, yes, Lord. And seeking is you're getting a little more involved, and then you're knocking. Ask, level one. Seeking, level two. And knocking, Lord, please. Please help. And so we are to be beseeching God, Lord, give me the strength for this day. Hundreds of times, perhaps, that men, especially, they're going to have to this idea that you can somehow passively lose. You can't. You've got to have your, maybe 100 times a day, you've got to say, Lord, mortify that picture. Mortify that word. Mortify that thought. The thought that comes through your mind. Would you want Christ to come back and you're thinking those? No! Then you got to mortify that. Put it to death. Where there's the middle voice, this abstain, the subject initiates the action and participates in the results. We are to abstain. And as I abstain, then I'm going to the results are going to be praise the Lord, and the Lord can work in my heart and life. He can't use a dirty vessel. One of the things I was listening to yesterday, even cannot use a dirty vessel. He calls the believers to hold oneself from or keep oneself away from contact or influence of immorality. The present tense is what is known as a durative of action, signifying that saints must constantly keep aloof from immorality, constantly. It's no accident, says S. Lewis Johnson, that the first instruction designed to produce greater holiness is abstinence from immorality, which alone can result in purity of life and bring holy as God is holy. This phrase is explanatory of the negative aspect of sanctification and obviously deals with moral conduct. Notice the second person pronoun you marks this as a demand upon the readers directly and by application to saints of all average age, all of us, you. We are to, that you abstain from fornication. I like what Jerry Bridges says. It is time for us Christians to face up to our responsibility for holiness. Too often we say we're defeated by this or that sin. No, we're not defeated. We're simply disobedient. It might well be stop using the terms victory and defeat to describe our progress in holiness. Rather, we should use the terms obedience or disobedience. Either you're going to be obedient to what God has called us to do and keep our minds focused on the right things, or we're going to be disobedient. It's the watershed. It's the raindrop dropping on the top of the house on the continental divide out west. And it's either going to go to the Pacific Basin or it's going to go to the Atlantic Basin. But it's going to be one of the two. It's going to be one of the two. Psalmist said, "Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net." Couple practical, now we're going to have some more practical things in the next message, but Pritchard says, know your limits, stay out of questionable areas, don't fight the battle alone, don't make excuses, be honest about your problem, trace the cycle of lust in your life, and remember who you are, who you are. From a commentary on the Greek text to the epistles of the Thessalonians by Ede, he says, your sanctification is God's will, and his will for you under this aspect and in your present position in Thessalonica is that you abstain from fornication, which the heathen around you scarcely reckon a sin, and to which previous habits, beliefs, and surrounding temptations may be ever tempting to you. End of quote. Do you not realize that we in America have so lowered what immorality is that they think now I'm an old fogey. I'm older. I'm a fogey, I guess. If I believe in what, if it means I'm an old fogey, if it, I believe what the Bible says, then I guess I'll be an old fogey. We are. But but Pastor, you need to loosen up a bit. Lighten up. This is the new age. And we've come so far. And you should just be accepting of this. I'm so tired of people hearing God loves me as I am right now in this sin. No. He loves you, yes. He did not create you to be an immoral person. If you're living in immorality, you need to get right with God, whether you're whatever immorality you're living in. And I know there are Christians who get caught in things they should not. If you're truly born again, you will repent of whatever sin God brings to your mind. That's the difference between an unbeliever and a believer. A believer, God, they'll get convicted. Eventually, I believe, they will repent. There's that conviction. If you can live in known sin and have no guilt, you need to be saved. Or you have hardened your heart. John would say, unequivocally, you need to be saved. From accountabletoyou.com, the most significant benefit of purity is that it allows you entrance into God's holy presence. The Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This eternal life is only possible by receiving forgiveness of sins through faith in Christ. Continues on, what is purity? Just as clean essentially means not dirty, you would define purity as freedom from contamination. But this description is not very helpful for picturing what a pure life looks like. Instead, look at it this way. Purity describes who you are and what you do. It applies both to your character and to your conduct, especially when you are alone. I remember it was about 1979 or 1980 because we were in McGilvery Gym at Tennessee Temple. My first year there, they were building the new auditorium. And if you were like M through Z, which is me, you had to go to the gym. And then A through N went to the auditorium. And Dr. Douglas Cravens, I still remember the message. He says, who you are
when no one's looking, is who you really are. I still remember that message. I thought, man, he's right. Who you are when no one's looking, that's who you really are.
And that's purity. We are to be pure all the way through. A poet has said, surer than autumn's harvest are harvests of thought and deed. Like those that our hearts have planted, the yield will be like the seed. I tell you, we sow wild oats and hope to reap a grain of green beans on the vine. We're sowing wild oats. I just can't wait for the green. No, listen. Heard about a man this week
that has three wives. He's married now and has various children and paying oodles of child support. He's got three wives, several children. He's living alone now. You understand? And he has all these things. And he's, you know, listen, you don't live like that and have all these things and then abdicate your responsibility and say, oh, nothing's going to happen because of it. No. You reap what you sow, whether you are a believer or unbeliever. The Bible is true, whether you want to accept it or not. The principles of God's word remain. The best reason for doing what's right today is tomorrow. And I will tell you this, the best reason even for tomorrow is eternity. When he comes back, I don't want to be ashamed before him at his coming. Don't want to be ashamed. Hudson Taylor, missionary to China, said this, we are not only to renounce evil, but to manifest the truth. We tell people the world is vain. Let our lives manifest that it is so. We tell them that our home is above and that all these things are transitory. Does our dwelling here look like it? Are you doing what you say? Moody says this, is a great deal better to live a holy life than to talk about it. We are told to let your light shine, and if it does, we won't need to tell anybody it does. The light will be as its own witness. Lighthouses don't ring bells and fire cannons to call attention to their shining. They just shine. Now, I think we should shine and also tell people about it, yes. But they will not listen to what you say if they are watching a life that is so contrary to what you're saying in your words. Staying away. So back to our text, we are to abstain from fornication, anything outside of monogamous marriage. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication. Colossians 3:5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication and uncleanness. Where does fornication begin? It begins, remember Christ said, it's not what goes into the body, it's what comes from the outside. I think the mind, the heart, and when you're dwelling on those, and then the eyes get involved, and then the actions get involved, you got to keep your mind right, you got to get your heart right, you got to keep those clean, but otherwise it's going to start, your eyes are going to get involved, and then your actions are going to get involved. I think I've told you before, every single mass murderer, I think last week, mass murderer was addicted to or involved in pornography. Not everybody involved in pornography becomes a mass murderer. But from what I understand, a study I saw that every single one who became a mass murderer, body defiling, cutting up, those kind of things, had been involved in pornography. Matthew 12:34 says, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Job 31:1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. That why then should I think upon a maid? And in Psalm 101:3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Fornication really is, Ryrie says, the Greek word means all kinds of illicit and unnatural intimate indulgence. Now, if you're looking up, you'll find I do change a couple words here and there to avoid this one specific word being used with S very much. And so, but you can see it for yourself. One man says that fornication, that is two people acting as if they are married when they're not married. Touching each other and sleeping together in a way God designed only for a man and woman married to each other. God said those close physical relationships is for married people only. The term includes physical intimate relations before marriage and wrong physical intimate relations among married people. So an easy definition is this. Your mom may not go live with another man as her husband and your dad may not go live with another woman as his wife. Thou shalt not commit adultery, fornication, illicit physical intimacy, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality. Strong says it would even include harlotry and incest. The Greek cities like Thessalonica were wide open to all kinds of looseness, immoral looseness. Simply stay away. What does the Bible say? Verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain, stay away from, have no part in fornication. That's the will that's to be followed. And then there's the walk of the faithful. And there's a realization in verse 4 that every one of you should know. Should know. Knowing God is the path to sexual purity. Because the purpose of physical intimacy and the purpose of the body is to magnify the supreme worth of God. We in our marriages are a picture of Christ and the church. How much he loved the church. We are to love men, our wives that way. Well, Pastor, I love my wife pretty good. Do you love her as Christ loved the church? Well, probably not. Well, then you need to work on it. You need to keep working. I need to keep working. All of us need to keep working on it. If you're married, if you have a wife, keep working on those things. We need to know the temptations that come across our lives. We should not be sensual opportunists. Again, hundreds of times a day, perhaps, we're going to have to mortify those things that we see and hear or think about. A realization. One gentleman said this regarding, he titled A Walk in the Woods. One Christian author wrote about certain reservations in his life, areas of secret sin that he reserved for himself and to which he frequently withdrew. These reserves were like large tracts of the wilderness. And I was thinking of the Superior National Forest in Ely, Minnesota, 1 million acres. Like, oh, wow, I want to go out in that forest and just lose myself in there. But let me just tell you, there are swarms, mosquitoes so many that you can hear them in the trees. There are wolves, there are bear, there are large moose, there are coyotes, there are, I don't know if there's coyotes, but there are wolves, there are snakes, there are spiders, there are a lot of other things I won't mention. See, you got to be careful. Oh, I want to go out and go out into the wilderness and have my high time. I mean, this is for me. This is my closet. Maybe it's your living room. Maybe it's a hole upstairs. This is mine. God, stay out. That's not God's plan. He's either Lord of all or not Lord at all. Isn't that what the word Lord means? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Luke 6:46. Good question. He says, but now here's some things you can do. Here's some parameters. One parameter is to remember that we are dead to sin's power. We talked about that Wednesday night in Galatians 2:17. Dead to the law. We don't have to give in. We have the power in us to resist. Greater is he that is in me than he is in the world. Secondly, the second parameter around instead of going out into the woods, if you would, is to resist temptation when it first attracts us. Initial temptation may be strong, but if we entertain it, it will only get stronger and stronger. Do not be sensual opportunists. You must mortify it. 5 seconds. 5 seconds. That sounds crazy. I'm telling you. You need to be serious about it. Or you're going to lose. You will lose. And it, men especially, it's our entire life. It was Francis Schaeffer, the guy that helped start Dallas Seminary, and he's walking down a hall. He's like 82, 84 years old, and one of the students with him, and he's walking, and a woman in front of him had real tight clothes on, very shapely woman, and they were walking behind her, and it had been a long time, and the student says, Dr. Schaeffer, he says, I'll be so glad when that no longer bothers me. He goes, I will too. I will too. It's a lifetime. Oh, I've got this. You don't have it licked. I don't even want you to hear anybody. Oh, I've got this beat. You can't handle it on your own. You cannot. We have a pastor right over here in Ashland, one of the most well-known pastors, who did not handle it. Had the largest church in America at one time, the church he pastored, and he did not handle it. Did not handle it. The third parameter is accountability. Find a person. Male with male, female with female, a person who commit to ask each week. Have you taken a hike in the wild? Have you gone where you should not go? My wife asks me, how's your watching and reading? Pastor, I need it. I need it.
that really helps me. Is she going to ask me? I'm staying away from that. I'm just being honest with you. You are actively fighting, or you are losing by your passivity. The realization, a faithful walk, and then finally requirements. I know it's a minute after, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Each of us should know how to possess his vessel, to control, to manage his body of consecration and purely for Christ, to honor the Lord. We should know how to do that. It's so destructive. Let me read in closing. This is from Gene McConnell from Focus on the Family, January 23, 2020. The progressive of pornography addiction. As a Christian man, he says, violating my marriage vows. Now remember the hollow? The guy got hauled out by the alien that blew out his stomach? Think about this. As a Christian man, violating my marriage vows by fantasizing about another woman was devastating to my wife. While women respond in various ways, my wife's background and temperament led her down the painful path of blaming herself for my struggle, which often happens. She was constantly dieting and excessively working out in the gym. She even had breast augmentation surgery, hoping to measure up to my impossible standards. She wondered why I would look at other women and why she wasn't enough. When she found out that I was going to strip clubs and to prostitutes, she became suicidal. She incorrectly and sadly saw herself as the problem with no hope of fixing the mess I had created. And let me just tell you, it's what happened when men get so involved, they'll pass it on to anybody else but themselves. It can't be me. Well, it is you. Until you come to grips with it. In the sick depths of my addiction, he writes, I was more than happy for her to take the blame, so the focus was not on me. I had no idea how my behaviors were destroying her self-worth. Pornography is addictive because it gives an illusion of intimacy. There is no way that a human can have a real relationship with an image on paper, a video clip, or a digital image. And if he didn't get it right, which evidently he did get it right, if he didn't get it right, he's going to be that person that has the alien blow out their stomach, and all he's going to be is a hollow shell, and he's done for God. There's some sins that you can get forgiveness for and you can recover from. Immorality, it's your own body. A pastor commits immorality, should never, ever, ever pastor again, period. It's my personal opinion. If a pastor gets involved in any kind of sexual immorality, he is done for life. That's my personal opinion. Because you're not going to have confidence in him. It's so important. Oh, pastor, I'm not pastoring. You're a Christian, aren't you? Yes, yes. Well, then you need to actively fight this. It's in the church. I trust it is not in your life. If it is, you need to do business with God and get some help. Or it will hollow you out and you'll have nothing left. Let's pray. Lord, I'm thankful for the teaching of your word. It is either obedience or disobedience. Either I am going to obey what you have told me to do, I'm going to be passively losing the battle. Lord, I pray, especially we men, and ladies as well, but we men will not be this sensual opportunist that when something flashes by, we'll stop and look. And the Lord, the longer we look, the more trouble we're going to get. May we daily, whether it's dozens or once or twice or hundreds of times a day, mortify these thoughts that lead to wrong things. You've called us not unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So Lord, if there are those who need help, may they seek help. Lord, help us to keep our thoughts right. May we take time to be holy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.